We have a handful of places here for you to turn tonight to get started. First of all, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. But then also, 1 Peter chapter 4. And Jude. Book of Jude. You'll see how this ties together in just a second. Mark chapter 13, and go down to verse 31, Mark 13, 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And then in Jude, go down to Verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves and your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we come back to you here tonight with a very familiar subject, and one that we all need to be better exercised in, Lord. There's no question. We pray that you'd help us. May you inspire your people to do what they should, do what they must, do what they need to do, Father, do what they're required to do. And may we do it with a better heart than we've done it in the past. May we do it more thoroughly, with more zeal, and with our eye ever the more toward Thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you picked it up out of the context of each one of those things. There's a couple things in each of those passages that we read. One of the things in each of those passages that's mentioned is prayer. We'll talk a little bit more about those passages in just a second. But folks, prayer remains, it always has been, it always will be, one of the most laborious exercises for Christians that there is. I don't know what your experience is with prayer. I imagine most of our experience is pretty much the same. Prayer is one of the easiest things to be consistently discouraged in the Christian life as anything that there is. Okay? Most of us will admit to having failed pretty pitifully in prayer overall, especially when things are going well, right? Prayer is one of those things that's easily tarnished, and by that I mean I can preach you a sermon and give you some poems and tell you some tear-jerking stories, and you can get down here on the altar and pray, and all of a sudden prayer seems like a very romantic thing, something that you want to do, and so on. If you still want to do it in the morning, you'll be fortunate to still want to do it the day after. It's just one of those things that the tarnish that gets tarnished quickly, the shine goes off of, because it's hard work. It's wearisome. I doubt that you'll find anything that you fail in more regularly than prayer, if your experience is like mine. It is probably one of the least enjoyable things in the Christian life. I don't mean as opposed to trouble or suffering. But, folks, I like to read. Now, some people don't like to read. I like to read. But I don't know too many people that just like to pray on a regular basis. Maybe I'm wrong. It's always a specter to us too, isn't it? By that I mean, after I got up from prayer this morning, You know what I knew? That's a shame. You know what I knew? I knew when I got up this morning from prayer that if I'd have had a kid in the hospital, I would have prayed a lot better. I knew that if I would have been somehow at a mortuary that morning for one reason or another, that the chances are that I would have prayed a lot better and with a lot more zeal than I prayed. That pretty much always hangs over our heads, doesn't it? I want to talk to you for a little while about prayer here tonight. There are a couple of three things that trouble me about prayer. I don't know about you, but when you start being committed to praying on a regular basis as a Christian, one of the things that bothers you is that there is really no end to the things to pray about. I mean, when it gets down to it, where do you draw the line? We're told to pray for every little thing and every big thing, and folks are always asking us to pray for stuff. And when do you stop praying for stuff? You know, it's a shame to, you feel guilty about forgetting stuff, forget to bring things to mind. There's just a, you know, you could literally never cease praying if it came to it. Another thing that I'm troubled about and feel a little bit guilty about is it never seems that there's enough time given to it. If we really think that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, then the more I pray, the better it gets, and the more help I am to somebody else. But a lot of times do you ever feel like you're trying to bail out a lake with a teaspoon? When it comes to prayer, you know, there's just never an end to it. It seems like enough time given to it. I know full well I ought to pray more. I know full well I ought to pray better. It's like people saying, well, I ought to eat better and get in shape. It's like somebody knowing they need to clean out the garage, but knowing full well they ain't going to clean out the garage. Right? You know, I found people usually need a little bit of pressure to do things right. And so you'll lose weight if the doctor says you're going to die next week. Or if you have a class reunion coming up. You'll get your house cleaned when you know there's company coming. I never have sermons ready on Tuesday morning or Thursday. Very seldom do I have that much of an idea on Friday. There's just something about pressure. So I got thinking about that. And the fact of the matter is, I don't know that that's an altogether unbiblical thing, because in each of those passages, if you read them, you noticed not only that prayer was central in the context. Go back to Mark chapter 13 for a second. You'll notice something else is in the context. You'll notice where it said in verse 33, Mark 13, 33, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." Well, it's saying to watch and pray, but the time is the second coming of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." Well, that's the second coming of Christ. "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And you got to Jude, and you read in Jude, what is it, 18, how that they told you that there'd be mockers in the last time. And so part of the solution there was to pray. I wanted to preach to you for a little while about latter-day burdens of prayer. Because like I said, seems like sometimes we need more motivation to pray than we currently have. And I know that sometimes it's hard to keep the second coming of Christ real. But folks, that Jesus Christ could be back any day, any hour, ought to count for something as far as your prayer life's concerned. It ought to affect how you live. It ought to affect how you approach the Bible. And it ought to affect your prayer life. Amen? Now I want to take you to a few passages here in the scriptures that where the context is the second coming of Christ, and you'll find in there in that context prayer. And I want to show you what the Lord showed me about some things that you need to pray for. And our lists get too long, don't they? And I know that you forget to pray for people that you shouldn't, and all those sort of things, but you always have to kind of retreat to a basic skeletal outline. So let's retreat to a skeletal outline here tonight where the Lord told you what to pray for as somebody that's living in the latter days. All right? Just a handful of things. I don't know that it's altogether exhaustive, but a handful of things. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Latter-day burdens of prayer. Do you want to pray better? Yeah, you want to pray better after you're under conviction and the Lord whoops up on you and skins you alive, and now you want to pray, but you know, 2 or 3 days from now, if you're not careful, you won't. And guess what? That's normal. But you still got to pray. You need to pray. Now look here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. All right, you see the context, right? Latter times of prophecy, one of the great, great prophecy of the Laodicean church age, of the day that we live in. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now in that passage, you know, like I said, you can read, and by the time you read the first couple of verses, you're convinced that everything's going to hell in a handbasket, and it is. Right? I mean, look here. Verse 1, Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Everything's fallen apart. They're departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh my, you've got doctrines of devils and evil spirits in the church, right? Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Lies, hypocrisy, a seared conscience. Verse 3, false doctrine, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Not suggesting, but commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It's enough to make you breathe a little harder when you start reading the passage, because you see it going on all around us, right? And it's one of those classic latter-day church-age prophecies. So what are you going to do? Well, Marcy, pack up the kids. We're going to the bomb shelter. Right? Buy more ammo. Buy 500 pounds of rice and beans. A few thousand AA batteries and a pound of water purification tablets. Right? I mean, head for the hills. Nail down the shutters. We're going to start home churching because we're afraid to go out. Right? That's how some people think. But that's not the answer here, is it? Because you read down in verse 3, you read that they forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. First thing I would suggest to you is that you need to believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, I would suggest you be thankful. But then verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the apostasy, I should say, I suppose, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, you know what it tells you to pray for? It tells you to pray for simple, basic stuff. Something as simple as your food. Okay? I mean, Jesus is coming again. What am I supposed to pray for? Pray for the meal, man. Right? I mean, that's the lesson here. Don't forget with these latter days upon you and prophetic times bearing down on you, don't forget to pray for simple, basic, rudimentary stuff. Pray for your food. Pray that God sanctifies your food. Listen, if you don't want to eat meat with hormones in it, that's your business. If you don't want to eat vegetables and fruit with pesticides been used on it, that's your business, that's fine. But I tell you what, if God doesn't sanctify that food, it's not going to help you anyway. I don't care what you're eating, you better pray over a bag of Cheetos. Pray over your Dr. Pepper, whatever. But you know what you need to do? You need to pray for your food. You need to pray that He would provide for your food. You need to pray for simple, basic, rudimentary needs. Don't forget to pray for those things. while you're praying not to go off into apostasy, and when you're praying for your church not to go off into apostasy, and when you're praying these big, broad prayers, don't forget to pray for the basic rudimentary things. Don't forget to pray for your safety and the safety of your friends and your children and your wife. Don't forget to pray for health. Don't forget to pray for wisdom, all right? Because you don't have any. You don't know what you're doing. Don't forget to pray for grace. Don't forget to pray that God would prepare you with His grace to go through something that you hadn't counted on going through today. Don't forget to pray for discernment. Don't forget to pray that God would show you if something's up. Be close enough to the truth back there in verse 3 that you know when the counterfeit shows up. Don't forget to pray for discernment. Don't forget to pray for decisions. Don't forget to pray for open doors. You got to keep, folks, in the latter days, just before the coming of Jesus Christ, you got to remember to keep praying for basic, rudimentary, simple things. But that's not all. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, you find a verse, and you will have to, again, notice that in the context of this verse, you have to go back into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you will notice the context in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, all that is worshipped. We're talking about the Antichrist here, right? Why, in verse 6, he'll be revealed. Verse 8, that wicked shall be revealed. I'm not going into great length and prophetic issues here like we did this morning in Sunday school, but you can see the context is the second coming of Christ. The end of the world, right? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. See that? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. You know what you need to pray for in the shadow of the second coming of Jesus Christ? You need to pray about the word of the Lord. Okay? You need to pray about the word of the Lord. Why, that passage that we just read talked about how that your meat is not only sanctified by prayer, but it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Right? It says here in this passage, it says, pray that the Word of the Lord may have free course, one, and two, that the Word of the Lord be glorified. Now, there'd be some that wouldn't like too much for us to say that the Word of the Lord should be glorified. After all the glory belongs to the Lord. But that verse says that the Word of God should be glorified. Now, you know what you should pray for? You need to pray about the Word of God. You need to pray more about the Word of God. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Stevens? Well, what I mean is, and we went out, we took 12 teams out yesterday, passed out tracts. A lot of people were gone. There were some slam doors and such and so forth. I don't think Joseph and I talked to more than 3 or 4 people and probably, I don't know, 30 houses or whatever. But you know what? The ones we did talk to, do you know that each one of them wound up with a tract in their hand? Now, you know what, folks? I came up in a fundamentalist crowd there for a little while before I went to Bible school, and this was the crowd that would stick their foot in the door as someone tried to close it and refused to leave until someone prayed the sinner's prayer with them. So I was exposed to some of the great soul winners of the area that I was in. Okay, when I came to Minnesota, I came to the realization of some things, and what I came to the realization for is that I was in a sowing ministry. Okay, and I wish that every time we went out, you know, a lot of times you go to the juvenile delinquent a place out there, and you get to lead somebody to Christ, and that's a blessing. But you ain't going to do it on the street very much. But I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you what is a victory. A victory is a sinner taking a tract and putting it in his pocket. Even if he's snarly with you, even if he spits at you, if he puts that tract in his pocket, that's a victory. Because God can still do something with that tract in his hand all else fails, maybe he'll pull it out of his back pocket and drop it when he's pulling his wallet out at the service station. Somebody else will pick it up. Now, folks, you believe in the Word of God. You believe the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents for the heart of the heart. Well, pray for the Word of God. If what we're about is putting out the Word of God, then when it goes out, pray for the Word of God. Pray that it has effect in somebody's life. There's never been anything on that sign out there but Scripture. We've never announced a meeting on that sign. We've never had a sunny saying. We've had nothing but Scripture on that sign. And there's a reason why. Because we want God to bless it. And what you should pray is that for however many tens of thousands of cars travel up and down University Avenue and call and gripe and complain because it's just distracting because the Scripture verses are too long and you're going to cause a wreck if you don't take it down and shorten it up and for all the griping and for all the complaining, what you ought to pray is that God do something with the Word of God on that sign. You know, visitors come here. We had visitors. We've come gotten where we have visitors just about every Sunday. And I know that sometimes visitors leave mad. Sometimes visitors leave without any concern. They come and go. And sometimes in following up, we don't have much success. But you know what? If they come and hear the Word of God, then that's a victory. And it'd be nice if we got to reap a crop every time we stuck a seed in the ground. It'd be nice if you could go out in your garden and stick a corn seed in the ground with your index finger, a stalk squirts up at that very moment, and an ear of corn grows before your very eyes, and 14 seconds after you stick the seed in the ground that you got to pull an ear off. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with the gospel either. Folks, your lost relatives, your friends, some of your backslidden acquaintances have been in here. And I know that sometimes it's frustrating because you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and it seems like nothing's happening. But if they came and received the Word of God, that's part of a victory. You need to pray about the Word of God. In light of the second coming of Christ, you need to pray for the Word of God. Folks, you say, you know, we've been leading all these juvenile delinquents to Jesus Christ, and none of them have come in and gone anywhere and done anything. Well, at least they got saved. And you know what? A lot of them have been sat down with for sometimes, in my case, two or three of them, for months at a time. Once a week. Months at a time. You say, well, where are they? I don't know where they are. But God knows where they are. And they got the seed planted. And I don't know what the Lord's going to do with it. If I had it planned, I certainly would have led them down a different path than they've chosen. But I can't choose for them. But God knows where they live. God knows where they are. You need to pray for the Word of God. You need to pray for the Word of God that goes out on the streets. You need to pray for the Word of God that goes out on the internet. You need to pray for the Word of God that goes in those old folks' ears at nursing home. You need to pray for the daily tracts that people put out. Because you know what? I learned a long time ago that sowing is primary and the harvest is God's business. All right? It really, really, truly is. And you know, one of the things that we're trafficking in is something. You know, this morning we preached in that passage where Jesus Christ said, all of you shall be offended in me this night, for the Scripture saith. And you know, Simon Peter vehemently argued twice. No, not me. See, in spite of a sinner's best intention, the Word of God was powerful enough to come through anyway. And that's what you're trafficking in when you put out the Word of God. So you know what you need to do? You need to pray not only for simple, basic stuff. You need to pray about the Word of God. All right, I'll tell you something else. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For each of these folks, we could go to probably three or four, five, six other places, some of them more, and to avoid, you know, your little fingers bleeding raw tonight, we won't turn to everything. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you read down in verse 25, brethren, pray for us, right? But look in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second coming of Christ, right? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. You need to pray for simple, basic stuff. You need to pray about the Word of God. You need to pray for each other. It's so elementary, it is so rudimentary that it's become cliched, isn't it? Pray for me. Oh yeah, I will. Pray for each other. Oh yeah, we will. And I'm sure that there are some that do, folks. But you know, I've noticed we are real quick on the draw asking for prayer when things aren't going right and we're in trouble. Real quick, you know, pray for me. And don't stop, I'm not saying that. But I've also noticed that there are doesn't it strike you as odd that a lot of times even hardened people, sometimes lost people, sometimes hardened backsliders, you know, that you normally couldn't talk to about anything spiritual and would resist preaching with a vengeance, that when they get in a bind, when somebody's sick or their marriage is falling apart or they're out of money, they'll ask you to pray at prayer meeting for them. Isn't that something? Now that's a part of human nature. We covet each other's prayers. You know, I can name you somebody, even old Jeroboam. Remember Jeroboam? The son of Nebat who built the two golden calves to Israel and led them off into idolatry. You remember when the prophet went down there and when Jeroboam reached forth his hand to have the prophet arrested, that the Lord withered up Jeroboam's hand? You know what Jeroboam's response was? Pray for me. Somebody as hardened as Jeroboam says, pray for me. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, here's the point. How many names of those around you tonight, here just tonight, have passed your lips this week in prayer? How many? You know, that directory back there? That directory is more than a resource for email addresses and telephone numbers. It's a name of everybody and their kids written down that are in this church on a regular basis. It's a prayer list. Now, you look around you here and you know that if you got in trouble, that you'd be welcome to ask prayer. You know that. But you know full well that even if you haven't prayed for a month, that if you got in a bind, that you would not hesitate to raise your hand here on a Wednesday night and say, pray for me, we're going bankrupt. Right? So I'm asking you, while you're quick to raise your hand, how many people sitting around you here tonight, how many of their names have passed across your lips in prayer this week? You know, why did you join this body of believers? I came to get fed. That's a good reason to come. I hope you get fed. I really do. But it's not all about ministering to you. It's really not. It's all about a group of people being together and having something in common and ministering to each other. Look, folks, if nobody prays on a regular basis, it doesn't do anybody any good to raise their hand and say, pray for me. Listen, if you raise your hand and say, pray for me, but never really pray for anybody else on a regular basis other than prayer meeting here, why would you think that anybody else would be praying for you? Right? I tell you what, folks, why don't you not ask us to pray for your third cousin's great-grandmother's son-in-law's mother-in-law? If you haven't been praying for me, if you haven't been praying for those around you. You see what I'm saying? There's a little give and take here. Listen, you know what you ought to pray for? And as the last days come upon us, you need to pray for each other. You need to pray for each other's decisions. You need to pray for each other's health. You need to pray for each other's jobs, each other's ministries, decisions, kids, strength, grace, victories, prudence, wisdom, deportment. Right? All right, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 here for a second. 1 Timothy 2. In light of the second coming of Christ, you need to pray about simple, basic stuff. You need to pray about the word of the Lord. You need to pray for each other. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll grant you this is a little bit of a remote context. 1 Timothy 4 is regarding that latter day prophecy, and I realize I'm going back a couple of chapters, but I needed this one. 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, what caught my eye there was kings, for kings. Now, you know what? I was racking my brain here this afternoon thinking about it a little bit. I don't know any biblical characters that got to vote for king. You know, nobody in the Bible, Paul's one that wrote this. He said, pray for your king. Well, Paul didn't have any choice about who his king was. Right? I'm not talking about spiritual king. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a king. I'm talking about a political king. I'm talking about, in his case, Nero. Right? He didn't get to vote for Nero. He just had to obey the king. Mordecai didn't get to choose kings. Moses, Abraham, you know, nobody that was, nobody in Babylon, nobody among the Medes and Persians got to choose their kings. None of them got to choose, and yet they were still told to pray. Now, you stop and think about this, folks. I don't know if you know, but there aren't that many places in history. There are not that many countries in history where the people of that country, and I'm not talking about by sham elections, there aren't that many places in this world, that many times in this world, where the people of a country got to vote for who their leaders were. Now, I'll say more about it in a second, but I'll tell you what you need to pray for. You need to pray for your country. You have an election coming up. And, well, it's a month, right? You need to pray for your country. Now, let me tell you something about your country, because I've wrestled with this a little bit through the years, because I realize that there's a little bit of a disparity, even among Bible believers. Some Bible believers are, when it comes to the country, are just snarly curmudgeons who, to hear them talk, hate the country, despise the country, and have given up on the country. On the other hand, there's another end of the spectrum where, you know, Christianity basically equals American patriotism. And I think there was a day, if you went back to the 1780s, I think that you were closer to the day that could be true than it is today. So I struggled with it a little bit because I didn't really feel that I belong quite in either camp. Believe me, folks, I read military history, and I know I can get inspired more quickly than most by a soldier that stands up and gets a medal pinned to his chest. Okay, I am not an anti-patriot at all. But let me tell you something about your country. She's apostate. She's idolatrous and she's immoral. Okay? The thing about your country is that she has fallen from a pretty lofty pedestal spiritually. She does still put missionaries with the gospel on the field in foreign countries. She does. What other country really bears a gospel light? Well, you're not going to tell me that Great Britain does anymore. I'm sorry. They don't. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions. I'm saying when it comes to putting missionaries on a field, it's no longer Great Britain. 150 years ago it was Great Britain, but not anymore. So who does? So when your country doesn't anymore, who will? Right? So I finally came to grips with this, and you can agree or disagree with my assessment. But your country is no longer a chaste lady of liberty. She's not. She's fallen. She's about half drunken. Her garments are soiled. Her torch is out. Her sword is rusted. And the truth is, she's sold herself out in more ways than one. So I'll tell you what I think. I tell you how I'm praying. You can agree or disagree. I may make you mad. I'm not really sure. I tell you how I think you should pray. I tell you what I think the situation is, and I think how you should pray. I think what the situation is that if you liken America to a lady, what you're trying to keep her from doing this election is committing suicide. All right? What do you do when you walk upon somebody trying to commit suicide? You try to stop them at just about any cost. Okay? Now, folks, I don't know if America is ever returning to her revival glory or not. I seriously doubt it from what I observe of how she approaches the Word of God and godly things. But you need to approach prayer. You need to approach an election where you still have a voice with the idea of keeping somebody from committing suicide. Because that's where she's headed if she keeps going this route. 50% of the people in this country are nuts. And it's going to be reflected in their vote. And whether you know, give or take a few percent that makes a difference, you know, I'm with Brother Grissom. When 50% of the people in this country voted, first of all, for Al Gore, second of all, for John Kerry, and now apparently for Barack Obama, we live in an insane asylum run by the inmates. Okay? And I'm telling you that what you need to pray about is doing what you can to keep her from committing suicide. Because that's what's happening. That's what's happening. You need to pray. I tell you what you should do. I'm what I'm doing every day. I'm not saying that I'm praying for hours at a time every day. I am praying every day for this election and for this country. And I believe that you should. I believe that you should make a commitment to pray every day for the next month for this election. You know, I don't know. I still reflect back a few years. We were in Bible school, so it would have been an election of, I guess, 84. Was there an election in 84? In 84, Reagan defeated Carter, correct? Okay. What was in 84? Mondale. Okay. I know that the news media, who is controlling this election, I knew that the news media then was saying, it's going to be tight. It's going to be close. It's going to be right around on the wire. And Reagan won by a landslide. Well, I remember that night as Dr. Ruckman coming in that night to school and saying, you know, whatever else is the case, the good news here is that the news media in this election didn't control the people. In fact, they've shown themselves to be liars and to not know what's going on. That's what you can pray for. You can pray that... I can't even say that it'd be the right party that wins. But you can pray that the wrong party doesn't get in. You can pray that the wrong party gets humiliated. Some of you are mad at me already. You can pray for your country. And you should pray for your country. And you know what? You should vote. You should vote because you still can. And there may be a day
not only that you can't, but that if you do, it might not really matter. All right, a couple other things real quick. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that she might be saved. Well, I'm setting this in an end time setting. The end times are about Israel. One of these days, the Lord's going to come back, get us out of here, and the time of Israel will come, the time of Jacob's trouble, correct? And when that comes, you know what it says here? It says you need to pray for Israel. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Folks, I'll tell you what you need to be praying for here in the latter hours of the last days. You need to be praying for Israel. You really do. If you get a chance, it's not too. I don't recommend too much. You going to news blurbs or anything, but you can get a little daily news blurb sheet sent to you on your email. It's called Arut Shiva, and it just has 6 or 8 short articles each day about stuff going on in Israel, and it's just kind of good for keeping your finger on the pulse of what's going on there. Folks, you need to pray for Israel. They are a mess. They're a worse mess than we know or understand. They don't know the God of heaven. They don't know their Messiah. They have no clue what's going on. They have queer parades. In many regards, they're just like America. But brother, they're God's people. And he ain't done with them yet. And you need to pray for them. I tell you what else you need to pray for. Revelation chapter 6. I just have a couple more things, and I'll be done in a second, all right? Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. You need to pray for simple, basic stuff. You need to pray about the word of the Lord. You need to pray for each other. You need to pray for your country, and you need to pray for Israel. Now, Revelation chapter 6, the context is the Great Tribulation, and we're not in the Great Tribulation. And somebody is praying here in the Great Tribulation, and I'm not going to pray their prayer directly. But in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, I read, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, these people are dead, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, I'm not dead. I'm not under the altar. I haven't died for Christ. And I'm not praying for vengeance on my enemies. But I am praying that the Lord will shake some stuff up. Now, these folks were praying for vengeance. I understand that. So I know I'm stretching the context a little. So forgive me. I am praying that the Lord will shake some things up. Now, He has shaken things up. You know, too bad that people in our day don't count earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis and such, droughts and famines as God's hand. It's really too bad. Because it's just going to get rougher from here if folks don't take heed, right? Let me ask you a question, because I'm a big chicken, and I don't like pain or anything. But if you knew that there was a bully in the house and he was going to come and pound your face, would you rather sit around and wait and wait and wait and wait? Or would you rather him come pound your face and get it over with? Maybe I'm not plain. We are assured that the latter days is going to show some dark hours. There's going to be some things that get shaken up pretty seriously. Okay? For the entirety of my Christian life, since I've been right with God, 20-something years, 20 years, I have heard nothing but the economy is going to collapse. It has to collapse eventually. The New World Order is coming. The Antichrist is coming. Wars are coming. We have yet to fight a war here on this soil with a foreign enemy since, you know, the 1700s. And, you know, eventually there are things that have to happen. America's going down. It's becoming suffocatingly apostate. We keep sitting around waiting for the other shoe to drop. Because things are bad and God is going to get fed up. Right? I've come to the point where I'm praying for God to shake things up. Now, you know what? When I was a 12-year-old boy, I was petrified of dying in a nuclear holocaust. The Cold War, the news media was, so I'll tell you, I'm not praying it'll happen, but can I just tell you a couple of things that wouldn't upset me? If Israel nuked Iran, it wouldn't bother me. You say, what if they nuke us? What if Iran then nukes us? Well, I wouldn't look forward to that. But you know what? I'm tired of sitting and being suffocated by apostasy. I'm getting tired. I'm just weary of hearing people spout off their mouths day in and day out on that news media, deriding God, mocking Israel, mocking anything that's right, reforming Jesus Christ into some vegetarian quack. I'm not praying for anything radical. I told you the other night, I've never prayed that God would kill anybody. But it wouldn't upset me if some people got killed. It wouldn't upset me if certain people, I'm not talking about here. It wouldn't upset me if certain high-profile people dropped dead in their tracks in the middle of a political speech. So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? I tell you what I'm saying. These guys here is a different prayer, different people, different dispensation, all those things. They're praying God will shake stuff up. Get a move on. John the Baptist. I know it's dangerous. John the Baptist. Well, are you the Messiah or do we look for somebody else? So I know the danger in getting too impatient. But I've just come to the point where I am more willing to see God do something more radical than I was a few years ago when I just wanted to ease through life, make it to the rapture, and get out of here. Because I'm tired of being suffocated by the ungodly. And if there were some things that happened and it meant that my financial status was changed a little bit, I think God would take care of us. So maybe you should pray that God would shake things up. We might yet squeeze something like a revival out of things if certain things happen and we still had time. I don't know. I have one last thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 50, 51, 52 is a passage about the rapture, second coming of Christ. Go down to verse 58, therefore. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Paul prayed several times in the context of the second coming of Christ for the steadfastness, the unmovableness, the adamancy of his people, of God's people. You know what you should pray for in light of the second coming? You should pray for your resolve. Your resolve to stick it out. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? occupy till I come. You should pray for your brothers and sisters. But you should pray for your resolve to stick it out no matter what until Jesus Christ makes it back. You know? Now, prayer is hard. Prayer is frustrating. And I told you before, I don't feel I ever get up from prayer that I'm anything but a failure. But the second coming of Christ ought to count for something as far as motivation. He could be back tonight. He could be back tomorrow. He could be back next week. You don't know. What you do know is that you're likely not going to know he's coming back before he gets back. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you can't pray in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know if you can be motivated by anything but bankruptcy, funerals, and hospitals. God help us to be motivated by something beyond our flesh. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll give temper to the words that have been preached here tonight, and maybe parts of this affect others more than other parts, Lord. We pray that you'd inspire us to pray more, Lord, to pray better. And Father, we know that we have a God that's alive and He answers prayer. So we pray that you'd help us do our part. We know that we can believe the Bible and read the Bible. And if we're not praying, we're like a one-legged man hopping around because it needs to go both ways. We're asking here tonight, you convict us, Lord. Help our sick country. Help us do our part, do what we can to stop a slide. If we can stop this fallen lady from essentially committing spiritual suicide, Lord, may you bless our efforts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to 361. 61. Dealt with you about prayer here tonight. I hope you'll come. Just to be reminded about some things you ought to be praying for. Maybe to put a little twist on some of the things you already have been. Maybe you really hadn't figured out how to pray for our country. And I understand. It's kind of confusing. It really is. I feel torn. I think it's natural to feel torn. We come from a pretty noble heritage and fallen a long way. The lady's not dead yet, and there's parts of her that are still doing good. So you need to pray with some measured wisdom. But you need to pray for each other. You need to pray for little things. Make sure you pray for Israel. Let's look this way. We'll sing second stanza. Pray that you will dismiss us tonight with your blessings, Lord. A lot going on in everybody's lives as well as in the country. Somebody that wrote a novel or maybe somebody has the opportunity to write history would say that these are exciting times. Father, it's a blessing to go through exciting times with a God that's living. It sure is a blessing to go through exciting times with a Savior that knows the future. We pray that you'll help us not despair. Lord, there's nothing to despair about. We pray that you'll give us courage and guts. Pray you'd help us do the right thing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Directory's on the back. Mrs. Lethard's card back there, too. Thank you.